He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
We've been going through Acts, looking at what does it mean to be the church, and what do we stand for? What does the church want to say that we are about? And one of the ways you can look at this is say, well, we want to talk about what the church is going to be about because, well, if we let everyone know what we stand for, what we are all about, people might say, hey, I'm about that too, and can come and say, hey, I'm all for this. It might be easy to kind of think of this as some kind of like clever advertising campaign or something. Hey, look, this is what the church stands for. This is what the church is about. But today, when we read in Acts chapter 20, what the title of my sermon is that the church is for sacrificial living. There is no good advertising for that. There is no good, hey, this is a selling point. Because sacrificial living is not really what anyone is usually looking for. Usually when someone says, hey, come be a part of this way of life or come buy these goods or whatever it is, if you say it's going to be hard or it's going to take sacrifice, most people are going to say, I'm going to go for the easy one instead. But the church recognizes that as our life is given over to the God who has created us, that there comes with it a compelling call that is placed on our life as well. And I want to read for you today in Acts chapter 20 about Paul's farewell to the church and what he says about the gospel and about what it is like to live for the church and to live for God in this world. It's in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. We have all through here seen various ways in which Paul has impressed upon the church and the way in which the church has responded in grace. And we're going to hear from Paul's goodbye. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Through the end of the chapter. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. This is Paul's service to the church, and he's going on. He has been going throughout their known world sharing the good news of Jesus, that Jesus has lived among us and that God has a plan and a future for us, and God is a gracious and loving God. And his service has been, he says, with humility and with tears. With tears. Twice he says that in this passage. A way for him to say that this has not been an easy road. When we think of sometimes of what it's like to work where we work or to deal with sometimes the people we have to deal with, we recognize that there are stresses that go with this. And that is also the case with Paul. And his stresses are ones that people are actively moving against him and attacking him. He is someone, though, who approaches those acts against him with humility. And he knows that God is able and willing to work with him. I want to tell you a story of somebody who I feel like approached his faith with nothing but humility and service. His name is Jay, and I know I gave an illustration of him before as the guy who would help me plow people out after a big blizzard, but he did so much more as well. He was a painter, often painted new construction homes that had come up, and he had contracts with these different housing companies and stuff, and he would paint the new developments, and it was very good business for him for a very long time, and he had workers who went with him. But he was someone who, even with all that, was someone who wanted to give of his time again and again to the church. He helped drive a bus that would bring children to the first church that I pastored in. He would help the church in any way that he could, often volunteering his time, his energy, and his money. He would do whatever he could. And then 2008 hit. And it's hard to believe that was just 11 years ago. But around this time, 11 years ago, we hit what was known as the housing crisis. Values plummeted. Houses that were building suddenly stopped. And all of a sudden, Jay found himself without work. Where before he had work after work after work, he found himself realizing that there were no more new homes being built. Nothing else that needed to be painted. And his work came to a grinding halt. And with that, his income and his way of living. And so he got rid of things that he had before they didn't need it. He sold a couple cars. He started downsizing. He started doing whatever he could to make ends meet. And as that year progressed, it got harder and harder. And I would ask him, I say, how's it going? And he's like, I can't find anything to paint. He says, now I'm doing like side projects, painting people's bedrooms for them and stuff, which is just like spare change. It is not the same as painting a whole new housing development or a whole new apartment complex or something like that. He says, it's really, really difficult for me right now. And he shared with me about just how much money he had run out of and how hard it was for him to make ends meet. And in the midst of that, we had a couple who visited the church. They were a homeless couple who were about 20 years old. And they visited one Sunday. And his heart just went out to them. He had just been telling me the last couple weeks of how he couldn't make ends meet, but he saw this couple here who also had nothing. And he said, I have just a little bit left and I want to help them because they remind me of my own children. I can't possibly let them go hungry. I can't possibly let them be out and about. And he said, I have a friend who I know has a trailer somewhere that needs to get cleaned up, but maybe I'll talk to him and I can put them up there. And he just like the last of what he had, he did what he could for this young couple who had come. And I remember saying, Jay, your heart is huge. I love that heart that you have. I love that it just bleeds for people. I said, you are the picture of what I think that Christians need to be in order to say, hey, I'm going to do everything I can to love and care for those around me. But I did say to him, I said, Jay, but I'm really, really worried about where, you know, how far down of a hole that you're going right now. But his heart had been captured by the love of Christ, and his heart was one that said, I want to give my life over to God and the people whom God puts in my life. I just found it again and again, just surprised by the kind of sacrifices that he made. And 11 years later, it's probably something that, if I were to ask him, is something that doesn't even hardly stay on his mind anymore. Like, that was a long time ago. 11 years later, he's in a better place now than he was then. But when things were hardest for him, he still said, but God has still called me to live a life that is given over to other people. And he stepped out in ways I hadn't seen people who were in dire straits step out in a long time. Paul, when he talks about what he's going through, when he says that the people have turned against him and that he has faced hardship in prison and he knows that this is what is happening, that the content of his message is not an offensive one. What he is sharing with the church, what he's sharing with the Jews, what he's sharing with the Greeks, what he's sharing with all of them is simply this from verse 21, that they just need to turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. Repentance is simply believing that there is a God who will forgive us from what separates us. Repentance is a word that means I'm going to change my way of thinking from the old way of life that lives all about me to a way of life that lives in service to God. This is what repentance means. It means a life change, a new way of thinking that says, my life is not just about what my immediate needs are. My life is going to have be given over to things that have eternal value and to a God who has given himself over to me. This is what repentance means. It's a new way of thinking. And he talked about having faith in our Lord Jesus. Faith in Jesus because it is precisely through Jesus that we come to know that God is a forgiving God. When we come to the table and we receive these elements, we are reminded that God gave us His Son Jesus and said, let me tell you about the kingdom of heaven. Let me show you how forgiving God can be. Let me show you the grace of God who says it doesn't matter what you have, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter if you have nothing, it doesn't matter if you have no status, whether you are young, whether you are an outsider, it doesn't matter who you are, you can come to the kingdom of God. He shows that grace and that forgiveness and that openness that God has. And even when He's rejected, God raises him up from the dead and says, even those who have pushed themselves outside because they have rejected me time and time again, my forgiveness is laid bare for them and it is there for them to receive. This has been his message and it has been met with violence and has been met with trial. I suspect it is a hard message for those who are in power or those who are owning kind of the religious way to hear that there might be a God that is so gracious and so forgiving, particularly when they are accustomed to be just telling people how it is they have to live. And what's interesting to me is when Paul talks about the gospel, when we hear about the gospel, there's a whole lot less in the book of Acts about the kinds of things we ought to do or not do. I mean, that's the whole reason for this series, right? Is that God is so much more about what He wants to do in our life and how we can give ourselves for Him. And so he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he's scared. He goes with much fear and trembling because he knows that when Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he was hung on a cross there. And he says he's compelled by the Spirit, though, to go, even though this could be the end for him. I mean, when he tells him, you're not going to see me again, I think he assumes he is going to Jerusalem with the same end result that happened to Jesus. And the last time Jesus was compelled by the Spirit to go somewhere in Luke, it was to a desert where indeed he was tempted. And I get the feeling that this trip to Jerusalem is like a wilderness journey for him, where he is going where God is leading him, but he doesn't know how things are going to pan out. And I suspect that we are meant to see that this trip to Jerusalem is like a wilderness time for Paul. And this is not going to be easy for him. But yet, he's been given the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And so he says about this, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. This is a bold statement. This is not just a statement of someone who's kind of entered into the deepest of despairs. This is not the statement of someone who just thinks that he has no value in life. No, these are the words of someone whose life has been given over to something so much bigger than who he is. Just last week, I was talking with George and Howard, and I said to them, we were having a conversation about the message that was preached last week, and they were asking more questions. Well, one of the questions was, do you really think that God can change and make a big difference in someone's life? And I said, absolutely. I said, let me tell you a story of someone. And as I told this story, I said, oh, I should have told this last week. And so I'm going to tell it now. It's a story of Nyota. She was also in the same church Jay was in. And she had fallen and she had slipped on some ice. She was taking out the trash here in the wintertime. She had fallen. She had broken her hip. And had a replacement surgery, and so she had all kinds of rehabilitation, and she was in the hospital for weeks and weeks and weeks. And it was about week six now, and I'm visiting her, and I visited her before as well, but I'm visiting her at about week six and saying, okay, hey, Nyota, it was great to visit with you again and see how things are developing, how you're progressing. I said, can I pray for you? And she says to me, don't pray for my healing. And I said, what? What are you talking about? And I said, of course, I want this rehabilitation to go well. You can be back home. She says, no, don't pray for my healing. Because while I'm here, I have people coming to visit me, nurses and staff and people who are here come visit me I would otherwise never have got a chance to see. And those are people I get to talk to about Jesus. And I said, wow, thank you, Nyla. All right, you are on a mission field. I got it. I won't pray for your healing. I'll pray that you continue to be the effective witness that you are. And she said, hey, this is where I am. For whatever reason, I fell, I slipped on the ice, I got hurt, and this is where I am. But God's going to use me where I am. This is how I hear Paul say, I consider my life worth nothing to me. That he is saying, my comforts, what I want that's going to be best for me, doesn't matter as much as the influence that I can have for the kingdom of God. And so he says that he is going to go to Jerusalem even though he knows that this could be the end for him. But he knows without a doubt there's a God who wants to radically change this world. There's a God who has looked at what has fallen and what is wrong and what is sinful in this world and says, I'm not done and I'm not leaving it to its own devices. I want to be engaged and I want to help turn this world around, and he wants to use his church to do it. And to say that we can be a church that stands for people and for grace and for love and say, we're not just going to look with condemnation and judgment at the world around us, but we're going to say there's a God who says you can overcome this and you can be so much more. What a strange thing indeed to give our life over for, to risk it all for, just for the good news of God's grace. I mean, there's no manipulation. There's no call for a particular life practice or for an offering. I mean, like, Paul's not getting anything out of this for himself. But he just wants people to know that God is forgiving, that he has an eternal plan for them, and that he desires us to live a life of grace. And for that, he says, it's worth everything, because when we approach life with that grace and that love, it changes who we are and it changes the world around us. Without a doubt, there will be hardships, even in the church. This is what he warns them about. But he says we cannot distort the truth of God's grace. He says people are going to come in and they're going to distort the message of the gospel. They're going to come in like wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to come up from within your own church and they're going to destroy who you are. And I look at people who have warped the message of the gospel, those who have tried to say things like you need to give more to get more, and people who have tried to say, manipulate people into doing things. But the gospel of the grace of God is this, that he has loved us and his grace has gone without any favoritism, without any impetus other than he just loves us. And this is the gospel that he wants to share. And he warns us that there will be people who will say, no, God's grace is dependent on something else that you have to do. But God's grace is just so much bigger than that. This call to sacrificial living, that he would say, for instance, that I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, he says. Remembering that the Lord Jesus said is more blessed to give than to receive. For all the work that he says he did, say, I didn't take advantage of the church, I worked on my own. He said, I did it not to see what I could get, but so I could help others. This sacrificial living leads to graciousness. It leads to a life lived outside of oneself. When I think of Paul, I am amazed at what God did in his life. Someone once asked me, if you could visit any member in history, any figure in history, who would it be? And I've heard all kinds of great and wonderful answers. Different national heroes like Abraham Lincoln, or like world heroes, or certain thinkers. I've heard all kinds of things. And I've always said Paul. And someone said, well, if you're going to name a biblical figure, why don't you just say Jesus? And I said, Well, one of the things that fascinates me about Paul is, just like me and everyone else, he didn't see Jesus face to face. He didn't see Jesus in the same way that his disciples did. He didn't get to shake his hand, give him a hug. He didn't feel the wounds. He missed out on that. He just wasn't a disciple at that time. In fact, one of the things about Paul is this, is he was a person of prestige. He was a person of power. He was a person who had it all. He was a well-educated person. He was a literate person in a world that wasn't very literate. He was a person that, in his own confession, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, which means he had standing within the church, within the religious kind of ruling, but the religious area of the world. He had clout. He had a document that said he was able to roam from city to city with a group of people and had physical authority to enact power over and against other groups of people because he was persecuting the church. So he had people who were following him. He had means of money. He had power. He had influence. He had religious influence. He was a Roman citizen, so he had all of the benefits that go with that. He had everything going for him. And yet, he decides to follow Jesus. And yet, in one moment, when he has a vision of Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Because he was called Saul before he started going by the name Paul. "Why are you persecuting me?" And he turns his life around and he gives it all up. Why in the world would someone who has everything say, "I am willing to give this up and live a life now with hardship and trial and people hating me and people coming against me and losing that prestige and that power and living and following a group, a sect, a small group of people following this guy from Galilee unless there was something radically different about this God who encountered him on the road to Damascus?" And he said, "This God is indeed the God of the universe and the God that will change this world as we know it." And he says, "And that is something worth giving my life to." And so he fascinates me because he gives his entire life over to a God who has given himself over to us. That God is not about what can I get, what can I do, and how can I get people to believe the same way, to think the same way, or give the same way that I do. But it is simply this. There's a God who loves you and has said, "I want to spend eternity with you, and I have a plan and a future for you." And this is something that we can give our life over to. This is something that has made me say, "Yeah, I can do this." And every ordination service that we have annually on the district is one of my favorites because it is a reminder that we have given ourselves over to something. But I think every week in church it is a reminder as well that we have given ourselves over to a God who has given himself to us. And he doesn't leave us, but he stays with us in the midst of it. And Paul's going to go on to Jerusalem, and it's not going to quite be the end. His imprisonment will take him to Rome, and his life will end there. But he is faithful nonetheless. And one of the things that happens in the book of Acts, that just when you look at it as a broad picture, at the very beginning, Jesus says to the disciples, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And we had examples of them ministering to the Ethiopian, who we talked about a few weeks ago. We have instances of them speaking and inviting in the Gentiles. But one of the ways that the gospel spreads all the way to the Roman Empire is through Paul and his imprisonment. That while he is carried off to Rome, and while he was carried off to the magistrates who are going to look over him, because he said, "Wait, I'm a Roman citizen. I need to be tried by their court." All along the way, he's telling them the gospel. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ spreads throughout the world, according to Acts, precisely through the faithfulness of Christians in the midst of their trials. What a blessing indeed to know that whatever might come our way, that we can still be faithful to God and know that God is not done with us yet, and we can still be faithful to say, there's a God who has loved us, has not given up on you, just as he hasn't given up on me. And let us now turn our life to him in a way that says, God, I want to honor your commitment that you have made for us, and we are going to live for you. The church is a church that lives for a sacrificial way of life, for by doing so, we believe indeed we can change this world.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.